Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom-Bello.
Last week, Wednesday, we talked about the basis for service. And before I do that, I was thinking about something for church, what I believe in the last few months, the things we shared, right? The things that we've talked about, what I believe was needed for the house. And one of it was the series we did on your purpose in God and vision. And I believe God is speaking to the house specifically that He wants every member of this house to become a visionary. So I believe God is speaking to the house that He wants everybody to become a visionary. So in my contemplations for you and for every member of TSB, is one of the things I look at and say, Lord, make these people visionaries. And if you ask yourself, what is the thing TSB needs the most as a people? I'm not talking as the body of Christ. I'm talking as TSB, as this local assembly. There are certain understandings God wants us to come into. One of it is for you to take your rightful place so you become a blessing to your nation and to your world. We already established that when we talked about purpose and vision. Another important aspect is for you and I to grow in the place of service. Now, I'm saying that because from my observation of first-timers in church, they come to church and receive instant miracles. But some of our old members who get too familiar with either the service or with the praise and worship or with the word or with Pastor Phil or with Audacity, that in the course of ministration, we lose out of connection because we're involved with too many activity. So God is saying, talk back to the people on the things that are important the most, of which one of them is service. That in your serving the Lord and in your commitment to God, you don't lose the flavor of service because it's something you do over time. You don't become too familiar in service. You know, I can get to a point where as a preacher or as a teacher of the gospel, I teach every Wednesday, every Sunday, I get so used to it that it loses its meaning to me because of how much I do it. I mean, there are 52 weeks in a year. And if you break 52 weeks per number of times the pastor has to preach, let's say about 100 times in a year. So pastor is probably preaching for nearly 100 times because there are some other days where I don't get to preach. Now, if you think about it, if the possibility of preaching 100 times lures me into that place where I lose essence, I can become a professional preacher. Too professional to be conscious of what God is doing. And it is the same way it goes for you. That you come for service every week in, week out. Every Wednesday, every Thursday. I mean, every Sunday, Friday, you're here. And we lose essence of the meaning of what we're doing. You see, because we're too familiar with the person who is leading. Maybe comfort led the worship today. We're too familiar, you know. How many of you were blessed by Audacity's ministration on Sunday? All right? It was one of the best Thanksgiving services we've ever had. But I'm saying to you that we can become too familiar in service that we lose connection as a people. So God is saying, let's go back to what is the real essence of why we do what we do. Somebody say amen. So, I've been inspired by many people who have served for years. people who have given their hearts to God and 30 years in service, 40 years in service. My parents are going to do 40 years wedding anniversary, hopefully next month or so. But they've been serving the Lord before 40 years. They've been serving the Lord, let's say, 10, 15 years before they got married, separately. Came together and continued in the things of God. So when I see people like that, I get inspired by what keeps them going. Why do they keep serving? Why do they keep doing what they do? We had a generation in the past that believed it was what they did for the Lord that determined what the Lord did for them. Even though it was a faulty premise, it made them serve. It made them committed. It made them appreciate the things of God, like serving the Lord without what anybody had to say to their service. Or serving the Lord without any sense of tiredness, so to speak. I don't know what language to use. They just were not tired. They kept on serving. Some of you will go back to your home churches and find out that the people who raised you are still in those churches serving. But if you contrast that generation with this, and you see a people who don't really understand what it is to consistently serve and to consistently attach the essence of serving over time, it becomes a problem. So God says, teach my people and take them back to the revelation of what it means to serve. And not just to serve, but to have the right attitude in service. So on Wednesday, we started by saying the gospel is your premise for everything we do. Now, let me speak about the church. The revelation of the gospel did not start today. The revelation of the gospel, of course, was introduced by Paul the Apostle, or it was broadly explained by Paul the Apostle. So it's not a new rhema. Well, it's not a bunch of young people who are coming with a new understanding. It's just that over time, there's been many waves of understanding, many waves of the scripture. There was a Holy Ghost, a Protestant movement. Then after that, there was the move of the Holy Spirit. There was the move of the Holy Spirit. People started to understand what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then there was like a prosperity wave. No. Before that, there was a holiness wave. To say that holiness was the sign that you are marked for heaven. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We understand that scripture better now. That when the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, it's not talking about God or you seeing God at the end time. It's saying that nobody will see God in you. Because if you read that scripture, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, it's saying that how can people know you are born again if you don't show the fruit of being born again? And it is without that fruit, no man can see God in you. So that's the meaning of without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Because the Lord knows those who are His. But we don't know those who are His. The only way we know those who are His are by seeing the fruit of those who are His. So that's why Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Then there was the prosperity movement, which came and swept the body of Christ. I'm speaking even near recently, not far past. I'm speaking near recently. There was a prosperity wave, and it was a light that broke into the church where we saw the word of faith. We saw how it is that God wants people not to be poor, but also to be prosperous. That you are a Christian doesn't mean you should be wretched. Archbishop Benson Idahosa was one of the first to use certain automobiles as a pastor, and he was heavily criticized for it. That you can't be a pastor and be driving this kind of cars. Whether we liked it or not, some of our parents condemned it, some of them criticized it. Some of you, because of your positioning with those doctrines, you inherited those beliefs. And you indirectly condemn when pastors or believers enjoy good things. Some of you might even be here now. Why does a pastor have a private jet? Now you give the pastor a walk. Why does the pastor drive a limousine? Why does the pastor have this and that? So, you know, it's a broad conversation because people don't even understand the many scopes of work pastors even do. There are some pastors who don't even, they have no, nothing connects them with the finances that comes from church. Some of it is from outside because they also have other vocation. There's a man in the United States, one of the richest pastors in the world, Kenneth Copeland, is heavily criticized because of his wealth and also because he has some private jets and all of that. But people don't know the man has an oil well. He has an oil well. Secondly, if you judge by some, I'm not making a case for pastors. I'm only telling you the journeys of certain winds and dispensations that have come through the church. If you look at the itinerary of some pastors, let's pick Pastor Adeboye, for example. Local flights, Arik and what have you, Epis, Ibom, can't service his itinerary because of the places he may have to be and considering the different time zones that he has to be in those places. So if that is workable for a businessman who is in the secular, why do you think it is strange for someone who is a believer? I'm speaking to maybe a mind here. And listen to me, whatever you fight, you repel. So the earlier you start to learn to embrace the things that God has for you. Because when Jesus died, he made a provision for all things good with his death. That's why the Bible says, what is the lamb that was slain to receive power, wisdom, riches, and all of these things. God doesn't just want to be rich for himself alone. He wants his people to enjoy the blessings and the riches and the wealth. Amen, somebody. So, before you throw stones at people who are doing excellently well, or before you judge them, or before you criticize them, it's always good to take a careful step back and say to yourself, what if I'm the one who is not seeing the full picture of things? Maybe. Because you may know in part. So then Archbishop was criticized, and then there was a move that eventually came. Swept the body of Christ in recent times, maybe in the last 10 years in Nigeria. And by the grace of God, you see, I'm not saying this because he's my dad, but I'm saying this because of my understanding of, you know, the movements, the messages that the body of Christ has embraced in this country. As a pastor's kid, I know it. In the last 20 years, my father has been sounding the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was one of the most scarce messages you would find. He would go to churches and preach the gospel, and people will be wondering if it's the same Bible. Firstly, it was confusing because of his background, the church he was before, and then to conflict it with the message you are preaching now, it was a problem. So in the last 20 years, the message of the gospel sweeps Nigeria. And he made a statement to me, this is about 15 years ago. He said, son, this gospel will become a popular message in this country. And eventually people will not be able to fight it. He said, it's a matter of time. I didn't see it coming so soon, but it is here. There was a day I was driving to see my cousin who lost his father. I don't know what part of Abuja. I think Francis was with me. I don't know what part of Abuja that is, but it's somewhere in very deep in. And it was like a, I don't want to use a derogatory term to describe the way the building was built, but it's like you use sack of rice to build a tent. And then I saw the pastor announcing with all vigor, God is not angry with you because of what Jesus has done. I said to myself, so this message has gotten here. But now, in a lot of people's minds, it feels or seems like a new message, but it's not. If you go back to the epistles, you will see that this message of the gospel is what has been preached way before we came on the scene. Are you following what I'm saying? So I'm saying to you that knowing the movement, knowing how this revelation of the gospel has come, we are, should I say, the bunch of believers in this dispensation that have come to a full understanding of the gospel in our era. Why am I saying that? It means that because we have understanding of the gospel, there are certain things and practices that we have that our fathers did on wrong premises that we should do on better premises. One of it is service. People serve, like I said, for the wrong reasons. But we should serve with the right understanding because we know the gospel. You see what I'm saying? We should love for the right reasons because we know the gospel. We should honor for the right reasons because we know the gospel. We should evangelize because we understand the gospel. A lot of people have not heard the gospel. That's why evangelism seems to be unproductive. Because the simple message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has not been preached in a way that expresses the doctrine of forgiveness of sins, repentance towards dead works. So people don't even know the gospel. There's a conversation a friend of mine we were having today, and that conversation is that the world is becoming very civilized, and whether we like it or not, we must be prepared for a civilized, no, let me not use the word civilized, because civilization is not today, but I mean the world has become so worldly that they have adopted a wisdom that is antithetical to the gospel. So that when you talk about God, culture now fights God. Are you following what I'm saying? So we must be prepared for that generation. So that's the conversation of my friend. Then there's a school of thought that says, when you preach the gospel, it may not be enough. And I am of the school of thought that the gospel is enough, whether they are schooled in a particular culture or not. So, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be clearly preached. Bishop Wale was in the U.S. for some weeks. I think he was. He got back some time. So he called me and said, Phil, I've been all around many states preaching. And truly speaking, not many people have heard the gospel. So God has given us a commission. We are a blessed generation of people who have come to understand this message of the gospel of Christ. So having said all of this, we must understand service from the perspective of what Christ has done. And I read a scripture for you last week. That scripture was Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's see if we have it. It says, for you, let's read it together. One, two, go. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Can we have another version? Let's see the message version. So we have been called to liberty. Let's say that together. I've been called to liberty. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. You see now? Somebody say free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Does that make sense to us? All right? Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. So the point I'm making is service, the blessing of service has to come from the premise of what Christ has done for you. You have been called into liberty. It is with liberty we serve. We don't serve from the place of being cajoled to serve. We don't serve from the place of being forced to serve or being blackmailed to serve. You know, you have to be, some people, you have to emotionally blackmail them before they do what is good. There's a message I want to preach one day, and I'm going to title it Motivations. I'll show you how some people can be motivated to doing things, and it appears to be the right things, but the motivations are wrong. So that when God begins to judge, what he judges is not just what you have done, but it's the motivation behind why you do what you do. So this is why the beauty of the gospel helps to purify your service. That you are serving and it is coming from the right place of intention, the right place, the right motive, from a good heart, from a heart that has a good conscience, from a heart that understands the love of God, from a heart that doesn't want to serve because of praises, or from a heart that doesn't want to serve because it wants to exalt itself or be applauded. From a heart that wants to serve, not because he wants to make the one who he is serving look lesser and he the better. Are you following what I'm saying? So God is purifying our understanding and he's doing all of that through the gospel. So if anybody who has heard the gospel is not purified in service, it means you don't really understand the gospel. Hallelujah, somebody. So God wants us to understand the importance of these things through the lenses of the gospel. And we said also that seven isn't what saves you, but you were saved to serve. We said that on Wednesday. Do you remember? All right. We were saved to serve. So back to my initial thought on what we need as a church in TSP is, firstly, I want to see people who are visionaries. I want to see people of vision. This is my conversation to you as your pastor. You know, by now I expect to hear some of you are starting certain businesses, or you are aligning yourself in a direction where you know God wants you to be. Speaking of the next 10 years, speaking of the next 5 years, but most importantly, you are looking at the future. You see what I'm saying? Not a case where you are just anywhere belefis or just lethargic, without drive, without direction in life. I don't want you to know how to quote Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, and you have no direction for your life. I want you to be able to translate the gospel into purpose. I want you to be able to translate the gospel into family. I want you to be able to translate the gospel into relationships. You know, that's why I took time to show you what it means to be a keeping ground. That you are a ground who can keep viable relationships, who can keep ideas. So you see, it's all encompassing. There is so much. If you are listening to the teaching, you cannot be small. And the bigger you are, the more influential you are, the more you grow in the things of life, you become more effective for God. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying. So you can't be in TSP and not understand the spirit of the house that is pushing you forward. Something inside of you tells you, I need to be better this year than I was last year. Something inside of you says, I need to be more productive with myself this year. Somebody say amen. Amen. So it is the gospel that becomes your basis for all of this. So service is one of them. And you know, for some of you who did not learn what it means to serve, especially when you were growing up, service looked like punishment to you. When daddy wanted to punish you, he said, go and wash the plate. When mommy wanted to punish you, she said, you will cook today. So punishment was presented to you from a perspective of service was presented to you on the premise of what you are punished with when you do what is wrong. But you see, there is a blessing to service. There is a blessing to service. And Jesus changed the narrative. When the mother of Zebedee came to ask him, I want my two sons to be ahead of these 10 guys, 12 disciples. So Jesus said to them, the only way that is going to happen is if they choose to drink of the cup that I drink of. And you know what he said? I think the mother put them in problem. Because the mother said, indeed, they will drink of it. Because if you think about it, if you remember how James and John died, they really truly drank of the cup. James was beheaded. Beheaded. And when Herod saw that the beheading of James pleased the crowd, they wanted to also take Peter. That was where the church started praying for Peter, and there was a breakthrough. Are you getting? And Peter went to knock at the door of the church that was praying for Peter, and the church ran away. So you see, that shows you that there are many times what you do for the Lord is not 100% pure because of some doubts, anxiety that is mixed with your service. But you know the good thing about what Christ does is he takes your service and he purifies it to God. I'm telling you, he takes your service with its imperfections. He presents it to the Lord. Even your prayer, your prayers are not, you don't know the 100% mind of God. Are you getting it? Because of your consciousness and you may be more in touch with your carnality than your spirituality. So when you are praying sometimes, it takes the Holy Spirit to channel or rechannel God's mind to you. That's why I always advocate people pray in tongues. Pray in tongues a lot. Because when you pray in tongues, it precipitates the very mind of God into your mind. So sometimes to pray in English, you pray without English first. So that when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you now know what you should pray for. Pray about. So they really drank of the cup. Do you know how John died? They put John in hot oil. But he didn't die. They attempted to fry John, but John was not fried. John said, I'm not going to be French fries today. John was not fried. And you know what they did? They now labeled John as an entity of toxicity. So let us isolate him and put him in the island of Patmos. So they isolated John. Because he's a toxic individual who will not die by hot oil. If this guy cannot die by hot oil, if you come close to him or challenge him, you might be the one who will be dead by whatever. So that's how they moved John. Andrew died by crucifixion, but his cross was in the shape of an X. Peter died. And they were going to crucify Peter. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. So crucify me upside down. So they crucified Peter upside down. The point I'm making is, Jesus changed the narrative. That to be the greatest is to be the one who serves the more. That if you are going to come to the place of greatness in this kingdom and recognition in this kingdom, you must become the servant of all. So 12 of them, he's talking to them. And he's saying to them that the greatest amongst you is the one who serves all of you. Let me break it down because maybe you didn't get it. I don't know how many we are here now. But if these four people are serving, Comfort, Precious, Princess, and Peculiar, they are all going to serve. How we judge the greatest of all in this house is the one that serves everybody. So if Comfort serves only Audacity, she's great, but great to an extent. If he serves only himself, he's great for himself. Maybe to be great to another person. But if she serves and serves the whole house, you see what I'm saying? She serves the whole house. She becomes the greatest of all. Because this one is the one that serves the whole house. So question, how can you serve the whole house when I should only be in one place at a time? Are you following this story? What makes you serve the whole house is when there is nothing in the house that you can't serve. So he first begins with a posture to serve, that you are available to serve any and anything or anybody. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So you may not have directly served the whole house, but if you have a posture that can serve the whole house, you are great. You are great. So he says the one who serves the most is the greatest of all. So may God really give us truly a heart of service. Yeah. Somebody say amen. Yeah. So let me show you a few things that I put down here. We're going to read the book of just to give a quick recap, we said that service is a sign of Christian greatness. We also said that service is a matter of stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. That a steward is a trustworthy person. One entrusted with the care and administration of the matters or the master's work. Then we talked about the gifts of service. Each believer has been given at least one gift or more to serve. And we use 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. Let's see that very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. It says, As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then we said, how do we serve? We serve, number one, with joy. Number two, in unity. And you serve with your shape. We defined what shape is, and we talked about different kinds of service. Still in this 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Can you go to verse 11, if you will? So it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, all right, so these are two things. These are ways to serve. Somebody say speaking. Say ministering. Speaking. And what? Ministering. So there are two broad categories of service in the church. The first one is speaking, and the second is ministering. Ministering has to do with what you do. While speaking has to do with those who speak or address the body of Christ. So I can, like the way I am speaking to you now, I am serving you by admonishing you. That is my way of service. Or a leader in the unit is addressing a team. He is serving by speaking. Another way you serve is also by edifying with the word of God. That is service. So you are admonishing a group of people in church and you're sharing the word of God with them. You are serving. We called our teams and we made it clear to all our teams that service is beyond the function. For example, the technical team, what they do is they carry the instruments, they set the sound, everything looks well. That is part of their service, but it's not all of their service. What makes the technical unit a serving team is that all of this is set, but most importantly, they share the word with themselves. So that in edifying each other, that is what you call true service. Are you following what I'm saying? Those who are in the projection department, those who are in the camera, she's right here behind the camera, she's serving. But if she calls her team together and they minister the word of God together, they are serving. So service is speaking and ministering, which is doing. These are the two broad categories for service. Let him do it as with the ability which God what supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Somebody say amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin from there and then we'll wrap up very... 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's read it together. 1, 2, go. No, let's go to verse 2. We've read this. Let's go to verse 2. Next verse, verse 2. Okay, let's read 1, 2, go. But the same Spirit, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. Okay, please, kindly use the King James Version. We'll go back to verse 4. Use the King James. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then verse 5. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God. So let's look at 4, 5, and 6. Okay? 4, 5, and 6 talks about gifts. Then 5 talks about administrations. And 6 talks about operations. So let's say together, gifts, administrations, operations. Now, it says that there are different types of gifts and different types of administrations and operations. For the verse 4, that says there are diversities of gifts. It says, but the same Spirit. You see the Trinity still reflecting in gifts, administration, and operations. So, Spirit, Lord, and God. So, pay attention to it. There are diversities of gifts, but same Spirit. Then verse 5, diversities of administration, same Lord, same Jesus. Then verse 6, there are diversities of operations, same God. So, Spirit, Lord, and God. Do we get it? Okay. Now, if you look at the gifts, administrations, and operations, it speaks of one thing. The gift is the endowment. There is an endowment, a deposit of ability God has put in everybody. The next thing that comes with that endowment is the administration of the endowment. The administration. Say with me, say the administration. So the administration of the endowment is the working of the endowment. That is how you use the gift. Then the third one is the operation. The operation is the result, is the desired effect that you get from the administration of the gift. Now, it is important to know that the gift, the way you use the gift, and the result of how you use the gift or the operation of the gift, all of it is influenced by God. Should I take it again? Should I take it again? Okay, have I lost you? Okay, so let's go again. The gift, say with me, say the gift. The administration. What is the administration? Talk back to me. For those who are following, what is the administration of the gift? How you use the gift. Yeah? Then what is the operation? The result of the gift. The effect of the gift. So it is not enough to have a gift. We all are gifted. But it is important to administer. Somebody say administer. So say with me, say, I have a gift. I must administer my gift. The administration of the gift will now produce a desired effect, which is the operation, which is the work done. So the prayer now is, may you not have less operation and administration with the gift that you have. Amen. Are you getting my point now? That because you are gifted, say with me, say, I'm gifted. God wants you to administer the gift. He wants that gift to be put in use. And he wants a desired effect to be felt from the administration of your gift. So, let's keep reading. Verse 7 now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit what? Withal. Next verse. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge. Let's keep reading. By the same Spirit, Faith by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all this worketh that one and the same self Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So let's back up. Who gives the gifts? It's not a trick question. It's there. Who gives the gift? The Holy Spirit, as he wills. The Holy Spirit gives you the gift, right? Another question will be, who makes you administer the gift effectively? It's still the same Spirit. Who then produces the desired effect? So where do you come in? Where do you come in? Where do we come in? Let's talk. Give me feedback. Where do you come in? Making yourself available. Yielding. What again? Allowing. I like that. What again? So, are we understanding the idea?
Yes.
Now, there is no place for boasting.
Yeah.
Whenever gifts are administered, there is a place for yielding that everybody has to do. So you must see that these three operations must be evident in your life. The possession of the gift, administration of the gift, and the operation of the gift. And if you look at the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, speaking in tongues, all of them can be categorized into those two same things that I talked about, which is speaking and serving. Word of wisdom, you are speaking. Prophecy, you are speaking. The gift of tongues. Now, I hope you know this gift of tongues is not the same thing as your devotional tongue. It's not the same as the one you wake up in the morning and that's not this gift here. Because this gift here is for the body of Christ. That particular tongue you speak when you wake up in the morning is a devotional tongue. It's not a tongue for the body. This type of tongue is the one that comes when it is addressed to a people. And in the addressing of this tongue to a people, there must be an interpreter. Because how can I address the mind of God that is coming in the version of a tongue? And you understand. So that is why Paul says, I would rather that you prophesy than speak with tongues. This is where people don't understand because they don't see the demarcation between devotional tongue and the ministry gift of tongues. You see? So I rather that you prophesy than you speak in tongues. However, if there is a one who speaks in tongues to the body of Christ, there should be an interpreter so that the people can say, Amen. That's what Paul is saying. If you read all the way down, especially in 1 Corinthians 14, you will see all of that detail there. So let's keep moving. Verse 12. For as the body is one, so Paul now uses the body to explain that all of us have different gifts. He says, as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I want you to see something here that Paul, apart from emphasizing the unity of the body of Christ, he's also talking about the individuality of the body of Christ. Paul is saying that we're many and we're different. We're many and we can't be like the other. The way you are is not the way I am. But the way you are is a function of the Holy Spirit. Because the diversity of the manyness, the diversity of the Holy Spirit has expressed itself in that one particular gift can be administered differently. Let me put this clearly. Precious, please come. Now, Precious is in audacity. Peculiar, you sang so well today. Peculiar is in audacity. God gave them a gift. Face the crowd, my dear. Yes, come this way. Don't block me. Now, God gave them a gift to sing and bless the house. He sings. When he sings, there is a particular administration that comes with the talent of I can sing. For her, when she sings, there is a particular administration that comes with her singing. So, they have gifts of ability to minister in songs. But their administration, that is in the using of the voice, has a different effect. That they sing differently. And the results are also different. He can be singing, and as he sings, it is just natural to him that the moment he sings, everybody who is sick must be healed. There's something about his way of singing. And for her, it is her. The moment she just holds the mic, people just become happy. The spirit of joy fills the atmosphere. It's a different operation. So the Bible now says that we are one body. It speaks of the togetherness, which is that we are one body. But it also speaks of the fact that we are individual. So that our unity is not to be uniform. Our unity is in our diversity, but fulfilling the one objective, which is to glorify God. If you look at the Holy Spirit, when God in the creation said, let there be this, let there be this, let there be that. In the creation of God, all the animals God made had different species. The fish were not one. Lion is not one. Goat is not one. I was recently watching a documentary and I saw mountain goats. Mountain goats have a different adaptability. Are you getting what I'm saying? They know how to find the grasses in between the rocks. And you know sometimes Christians can be like mountain goats. If you are deep, you will catch my joke. I'm saying that sometimes Christians can be searching for the truth of the word and miss the many errors that is being dished out from the pulpits. So you become a mountain goat to retrieve the meat from the chaff. But thank God here we give you more meat than chaff. Okay, we don't give you chaff. We give you meat. Praise the Lord. So, as he administers his gift, the operations are different. And the administration is not the same. Let's go to the next verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Next verse. For the body is not one member, but many. So please, give your neighbor a high five. Say, we're many, we're many, we're many. Now, we are... Say, I'm a part of the many. I want to show you something, that if you don't use or administer your gift, you bring the many to suffer. We're not perfected if you are not walking. There is a role that you play that God has designed from the foundation of the world that you should come into and fit into. So service is not, should not be viewed as a thing of, it's when it's convenient, that's the only time I don't have time, Pastor Phil. I don't really, let me come into it, all right? Pastor Phil, it's a bit too much right now. Do you know why Paul said something? Do you know why Paul said, I am a debtor to both the barbarians and the wise, and I am eager to come to you that I may preach the gospel to you? Then he goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said that because he understands if he doesn't do it, some people called the barbarians and the wise will suffer. So I have a role to play. It is this revelation of the gospel that makes you see how much God saved you through Christ, that makes you choose not to sit back when it comes to serving your brothers. For many of you, your greatness is in your service. See, I did not say your success is in your service. I said what heaven accounts for as your greatness is when you start to serve your generation. So if you ever get a doctrine or a theology that takes you outside of service, you are being cheated. I'm telling you. So that is why we see service as a privilege, because if we don't serve, we are ignoring what he has done for us. And it is a God forbid matter now, where God begins to raise people in place of us. Because if you don't praise me, I will raise stones to praise me. Because the objective of God will be carried out, with or without your involvement. And secondly, you lose out eventually. I was explaining to someone that there is a whole lifetime. What did I say? Lifetime, right? There is a whole lifetime to your existence than 2021, 2024, 2055. Because what is the scope of what you would experience right now in your reality is your life here on the earth, which is, let's say, 100 years. And did Pastor Victor know that he existed before the foundation of the world? So when one has become one in Christ, that's when he sees the reality of his existence in God. That God had always known Peculiar from the day Peculiar was born and before she was born. What did it mean when the Bible says, Jeremiah, before you were formed, I knew you? What did it mean? It means that there was an existence. There is your existence in God before your birth. That your existence predates your birth. So there are two realities, before you were born and after we go to meet the Lord, that is way longer than our existence here. So I was telling someone, I said, on this same earth, please hear me very well, because I'm not telling you error. We're going to come back to have this kind of reality. I'm not saying heaven. Heaven will be for a brief moment. We go to heaven and come back. Because the Bible says that the Lord is coming with the saints. If you read the scripture, he says he's coming with the saints. Then the Armageddon happens. The millennial reign is happening for 1,000 years. And we're going to be here. So your reality now, this reality of you're with your brother, you can see, you can touch brick and mortar, you're going to the office, that reality, you are still going to have it. The only difference is there will be no Satan in the world. So there will be absolute peace. Hey, God. Then in that kingdom, that's what Hebrews 12 describes, that we now come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You now understand what it means to be born again and be a part of a kingdom where the Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our gods. So you are existing in a reality where your past life has no bearing if it was not kingdom connected. To some, he gave 10 cities. The cities will still exist. It's not spiritual cities. It's tangible. The cities are there. So some of you will hold 4 cities. Some 12 cities. Some according to how you have given yourself in the body. So let me tell you, if you don't serve, you are cheating yourself over a period of a longer eternity span. So that is why Paul says necessity is laid on me. What I'm doing, nobody will cajole me. If they will laugh at me for mopping the floor where people step on and insult me for it, so be it. But you see this work, I will do this work. So before I started church, it was, let me use the word gamble. Just to explain where I'm coming from. It was like a gamble because I'm asking myself, listen, Phil, if you want to make your life good, there are many directions you can go. Pastor, you're not really sure. You have a degree, you're a medical doctor. You can carve out a vocation for yourself. You can sing, you can talk. Anything you want to do, you can do. You can enter the marketplace and do anything. You will make money. If it's connection, God has blessed me. I have small. So I said to myself, what can I do? But do you know that no matter how much I thought about what to do, it never was outside the scope of what he has called me to do. I could not bring myself to think outside of it. And here we are today. We have people in the body of Christ who have gifts, but we refuse to administer their gifts. So God wants us to be wise. The house is very quiet today, but it's fine. God wants us to be what?
Wise.
Use your head, though. Use your head. Service can never kill anybody. Service will only make you greater, make you a better person, and it prepares you for the future ahead. For the body is not one member, but many. Next verse. Next verse. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So if precious say, I am not peculiar, therefore I won't do what I am designed for, because I am not like her. You don't need to be like anybody to do what you are designed for. Are you following what I'm saying? God has designed you uniquely. Take your gift, administer your gift uniquely in the way God has designed you for it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So if you are a foot, be a foot, be a walking foot. If you are a hand, be a holding hand. If you are an eye, be a seeing eye. Do your part. If you are a kidney, be a... Answer me now. Oh, that's good, Pastor Victor. Ah, be a filtering kidney. That's not bad. Let me look for another one. Anyway, the bottom line is, don't be a seen foot. You know where people have problems, and one of the problems they have is you want to control another person's gift. Meanwhile, you don't want to stay where God has placed you. You are judging another man's gift, and you are not judging yourself. Because God is going to judge you based on the capacity He has given you. God won't judge me He won't judge me against her. God will judge me because I'm standing with Him. So God is not going to judge audacity. God is going to judge you individually, even though you are in one team. You see what I'm saying? So we are all together, but Paul speaks of our individuality, even though we're walking together as one body. The hand is holding. The kidney is not supposed to be carrying weight. Kidney has its functions. Somebody say amen. Okay, next verse. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Next verse. Very quickly. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So ask your neighbor. Just tell your neighbor, I don't know which one you belong to, but you belong to something. I don't know if you are smelling or... I don't know if you are the smelling, or I don't know if you are the seeing, or I don't know if you are the holding, but just do your work well. Pastor Paul said he's the blowing. But make sure you do your own well. You are called to serve diligently. Do yours well. You know, and the beauty of this thing is God has made service within your reach. Should I say that again? God has what?
Made service
within your reach. Some of you are looking for a supernatural condition to serve. Some of you are looking for a highfalutin condition before you serve. The conditions are very high. Your standards are so wow. Before you serve. Some of you are even looking for perfect people to serve. Some of you are looking for a perfect leader. Let's come home to serve. Should I keep going further? Some of you are looking for a perfect time to serve. Should we keep going further? Some of you are looking for perfect money to serve. Pastor, I know. See, make I just make calm. Once I make some money, you go to see me. If you can't serve with the little, you won't serve with much. You won't. So don't wait for perfect. Can we say that together? I will not wait for perfect conditions before I serve. Because Jesus did not wait for any perfect condition. He says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't even wait for you to have the cognition of your immoral posture and position. If you talk about salvation, you must talk about the depravity of man. That man was already depraved. And then you have salvation. A lot of people don't know that what God is saving us from. God is not saving you from Satan. So when you preach to the unbeliever, God is not saving the unbeliever from Satan. that you're preaching the gospel is not saving the Satan has been dealt with. If I let me rephrase, no, not rephrase, let me add that sin has been dealt with. Number two, Satan has been dealt with. What God is, what when you preach, you are telling the believer God is saving him from. God is saving them from himself. God is saving us from himself by accepting Christ. Because of the wrath of God that is to come. That's why I taught you grace is a dispensation. After we have passed that dispensation, it's not grace. So. It's not grace. Grace is not a forever thing. In the dispensations of God. You know about the seven dispensations. I've taught you before. Dispensation of innocence from Adam and Eve. Human government. You go all the way down. Dispensation of promise, where he spoke to Abraham. Dispensation of the law. And then you come to dispensation of grace, which is the church age. After that dispensation is over, there is now the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. But in between the church age, which is the dispensation of grace, and the millennial kingdom, there is a judgment that must happen. That's not grace. So God is saving the unbeliever from himself by accepting Christ. Because it is the wrath to come that we are delivered from. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So when God brings judgment at the end of the day, he brings judgment to two sets of people. Unbelievers and believers. And to the believers, the judgment is in twofold. To believers, the judgment is onefold. Those who have served, and they are served and rewarded based on what they did for the Lord. And the other believer who will be judged is the one who did not serve, even though he was saved. Did I show you that scripture last week? Okay, last scripture. Last scripture. We're out of time. Please sit down, my darling. Sit down. The way you stood like props. You really looked like part of the message. What scripture did I read last week? What scripture? Who remembers? Who remembers? Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. Do you remember? Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Next verse. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance, was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Next verse. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Next verse. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. First judgment. This is white throne judgment. Do you remember?
Yeah.
You remember the difference between white throne judgment and Bema seat of Christ judgment? What is Bema seat of Christ judgment? Judgment for who? Then white throne judgment is judgment for unbelievers. So white throne judgment is the first category where the righteous and the wicked are judged. Then between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So judgment is going to be meet to those who serve and those who don't serve. So whether we like it or not, we're a part of what God is doing. Hallelujah, somebody. So the simple prayer I want you to pray right now, just open your mouth and thank him for the privilege to be able to serve and to give yourself for the Lord. God has called you to do great things. He's called you to serve. He's called you to love. He's called you to... I want you to thank him for the privilege to serve and ask the Lord to give you the enablement to serve. The enablement to serve. The place where you come to service, the way you approach service as an obligation, as a love language between you and God, and also you and the people you are called to serve, that God makes you efficient in the administration of your gift, in the operation of your gift, in the recognition, the identification of your gift. Open your mouth and say, Lord, help me serve my generation. Help me serve the body of Christ. Help me serve the people you have called me to serve. Please, church, I want you to pray that and say, God, give me the grace. Give me the grace. Give me the power to serve. Give me the willingness to serve. Give me the fortitude to serve. I am surrounded by a generation that will choose comfort, that would choose other things in the place of service. But help me keep going on. Help me serve my generation. It might not be comfortable, but help me serve. It might not be palatable, but help me serve. Yes, nobody may say thank you, but help me serve. Help me. Give me the grace. Give me the grace to serve as a steward of the manifold grace of God. Help me deliver to my generation. Help me deliver to the people that I am called to. Help me, God. Help me serve with my ability. Help me serve with my skill. Help me serve with my gifts, my talents. Help me serve with my time. Help me serve with my money. Help me serve, oh God. And to you be all the praise and glory, for in Jesus' name we pray. And let the church say a big amen. Clap your hands and glorify the Lord. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Amen.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. And for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.